Many of you are familiar with the story, famous story of antiquity that is recorded in Homer's Iliad about the conquering of the city of Troy. It's a story that I constantly come back to because of what happened in this story. We're told that the Greeks laid siege for 10 years, but had no success. And so in exasperation, Ulysses had an idea. He had the people make a massive wooden horse, and they left it outside of the city walls as a trophy to the Trojans for their ability to be unconquerable. And then the Greeks sailed away in defeat, but so it appeared. Out of curiosity and pride, the Trojans brought the wooden horse inside their fortified walls to parade their triumph. And what they did not know is that there were Greek soldiers hidden inside the horse. And so when the Trojans went to sleep, those Greek soldiers got out and opened the city gates to let their fellow soldiers in. And the story is told, it was a great massacre. They looted the city and burned it to the ground. And since that time, the Trojan horse has always been the symbol of infiltration and deception. That's why I titled this morning's message, "Beware of the Trojan Horse." Many would consider, and as I would thought, even as I think about this story, how would they let that happen? Who would fall for that? I mean, whose job, who failed to check inside the horse? Well, the people who would fall for that are the people who let their guard down. Are the people who, in pride, they think that they are above such deception. And so you consider that symbol of infiltration and deception, and you consider that at the span of church history, you see the church has embraced many Trojan horses. And I praise God for the many believers who God raised to combat those false preachers and teachers and heretics. Have you ever heard from a preacher or a teacher or a professing Christian say, there are many roads that lead to God. It doesn't matter which one you take as long as you are sincere. We are saved if our good works outweigh our bad works. Christianity is not as superior to other religions. It's just one of many ways to God. Jesus, a good teacher, is not the only way to salvation. Or there is no such thing as absolute truth. What is sin for you may not be sin for me, regardless of what the Bible says. Being a Christian is a matter of what we believe, not how we live. All those ideas, all those thoughts have infiltrated the church. Many people believe those false ideas, and they think that they're Christians. But they do not come from the Bible. And yet, you take the polls, you listen to statistics, and you see the decline in the state of theology within the church. Even those who sometimes even attend God-honoring churches struggle and embrace such false teaching. And that's been the goal and attack of Satan from the beginning. He has always desired to distort the truth and the Word of God. His desire has always been to infiltrate the church and cause confusion in the church and to mistrust God's Word. Did God really say is always his mantra. Did God really say? Well, maybe for you, but not for me. One of the ways he has been doing this is through false teachers and false preachers that have arisen in our time. Not only in the time of John, but also in our time today. If John had to warn the church then about this, could you imagine what should be our constant vigilance on a regular basis now? The Apostle John calls these teachers false prophets. If they can undermine the scriptures, cause doubt upon God's word, they can promote suspicion upon Jesus Christ and therefore the gospel. And if they can undermine the gospel, they will undermine the lack, or they will create a lack of assurance of salvation in the lives of God's people. And when you have a lack of assurance in God's people, you will be discouraged and ineffective in carrying out the work that God has given you to do. Did God really say? And as a Christian that would struggle and constantly say, well, I don't know if he said that. They would be constantly discouraged. They would embrace new doctrines and fads that are going on a regular basis that are promoted in our culture all the time. There is a reason why false teachers and false churches have an amassed amount of people that follow them. Well, this is nothing new. The Apostle John encounters such false teachers and warn the church to be on the alert for them so that they don't undermine the Word of God and therefore snuff out the power and place of the Word of God in the lives of his people. John's purpose is stated for us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." He's writing to Christians, to those who have embraced Christ, who have recognized that they have sinned before a holy God, that nothing they do can save them. They cannot earn their salvation. No good works would ever save them in infinite lifetimes. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is 100% God and 100% man, who died for our sin in our place, satisfied the righteous, just wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, and rose again on the third day, that all who would believe in him would have eternal life. These are the believers that John is writing to, and by the time that John is writing 1 John, we're looking at here the last living apostle taking care of and ministering to the churches of Ephesus or Asia Minor, the same place in which Paul had ministered and the same place and area in which Timothy had ministered to. And you would think with such huge impact the spiritual legacy from those men, that this would be a place that would be immune to false teachers and preachers. But John says, no, you need to be vigilant all the time. And so part of John's writing and warning of this is to encourage believers, as he says here, and says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice this, why? So that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know with certainty that you have eternal life. Eternal life is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's critical for John as a shepherd to call the people to discernment, to discern between truth and error, to be people who are always on guard. And in our time, so much more. We have so much access to podcasts, to YouTube videos. I mean, you can pull up anything, anywhere from anybody on the internet, and it's there. You can even go to good websites that have Bible study tools And in part of their advertisements, they would advertise something that is heretical. It's incredible. And if you actually click on that and don't think through what you're clicking on, you might fall into that error, thinking it's the same as this other website that is, seems to be a good website. You have to be vigilant even all the more in the times in which we live. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we need to heed what John instructs the believers here in 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6, in order to be prepared. And there are two ways to evaluate preachers and teachers so that you can determine whether they are actually speaking for God or they're speaking for themselves. Two ways. The first way is this. Preachers and teachers need to be evaluated by what they teach concerning Jesus Christ. By what they teach concerning Jesus Christ. See, you can tell whether a person who claims to speak for God based upon what they not only believe or say they believe, but even further, what they tell you they believe concerning the most critical person on the planet and universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in human flesh. He is the pre-existent one, the one who has always existed, entered into his creation. He took upon himself the human flesh, physical human flesh, with all of its limitations, yet without sin. If you have a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible, you have nothing. If you go wrong there, everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so, the urgency is set before us, and this is exactly what you see here with John. First, he gives us a negative command and then a positive command. That is, this is what you must not allow yourself to be duped into, and this is what you should do instead. You can see that in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice this, do not believe every spirit. Literally, make it a habit of not giving credence to, not relying upon, not trusting in everything you hear from these preachers and teachers. John assumes this is going on in the lives of the people. And he says, you need to be alert. You need to be careful. You need to be take responsibility for what you are intaking. Don't be gullible. In our time, the more something is crazy, the more something is like this elaborate story of this, we've just found this new understanding of who God is. It seems like people just embrace it. Oh, it just makes us feel good. It has to be right. But John says, do not believe every spirit, especially those who say and claim to speak for God. What does he mean by every spirit? He's talking here in context, of those who speak for God. Because you see that connection in the end of the verse. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so John is focusing on the real authority and origin behind those who proclaim the message of God. And just like he was talking to the believers about the Spirit of God in their lives in chapter 3, verse 24, right before this verse, he says, the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So he's been talking about the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that prompts him to say, hey, but listen, There are other spirits. There is a Holy Spirit, and then there are demonic spirits that are behind the message of those who proclaim or profess to proclaim and speak for God. Do not simply trust, he's saying, everything you hear from preachers, but weigh what they say with the scriptures. Especially if what their focus is on is the personality and charisma and personal abilities and lack of submission to the Bible is the defining characteristic of this preacher or teacher, be very careful. Be very careful. And we're not saying that good Bible teachers need to be dull, boring, and can't be exciting, and you can be interested in listening to them. That's not what we're talking about. But normally, false teachers make that their point. That's what they focus on. And if that's what you're seeing, you need to be careful. You need to be careful. You need to be on the alert. You need to see them as those who are coming in to take advantage of you. You wouldn't allow somebody who threatens you in your life to say, hey, I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to take the life of everyone there. And you wouldn't be like, okay, you seem like a nice guy. I don't think you'll do that. No, you would be like, wait a minute, I got to get the authorities involved. Most of you have enough guns in your house to hook up an army. You would be calling each other, hey, come on over. You stand on this side over here. You take this sniper position. Anything that comes out through that driveway, you take them out. I mean, you would be ready. Alert. Not dozing off, not getting distracted by many things, you would be alert. And this is exactly the mentality and preparation we have to have on a regular basis. Don't believe everything that you hear, but weigh it with the scriptures. And this is what you have in the positive command. He says, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. See, it's not enough not just to be aware and alert. Now you have to evaluate what they're saying. You have to discern who they really are by what they're saying. The word test means to make a critical examination of these teachers to determine the genuineness. It was a term that was used of metals to evaluate the purity of the metals and its usefulness. You gotta test it like a cashier tests $100 bills every time you give them one. They look it up, they see the strip. Sometimes they know how to determine counterfeits from real bills. They have this marker or something like that that they mark, and if it turns into one color, they know, hey, this is right. And if it turns a different color, hey, this is false. This is a counterfeit. We're not taking this. That's the idea, a critical examination that you must have upon those who are proclaiming the word of God to you. Make it a habit of testing those who claim to speak for God. John says, test the spirit to see whether they are from God. They're sourced in God. John is saying that every believer is to practice discernment so that you will be able to tell which teachers are truly God's spokesmen and which are not. Why would that be necessary? He tells us, notice, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why should you do this? Why must you be so vigilant and test what you hear with the Word of God? Because they're out there. And we're not talking some little isolated cases in some part of the world, or in this case, oftentimes you hear, you know, well, that's what happens in the city. It doesn't happen out here in the country. We're people of the land. Stuff like that doesn't occur out here. No. When John was writing, there was a lot of people of the land, and he's still telling them, hey, there are many going out there. Many. And they might seem nice. They might actually come and hang out with you and do a lot of fun stuff with you. But they will lead you astray from Christ, from devotion and sincerity and love and submission to Christ. Many false prophets. There is an urgency here. Again, these prophets are the ones who speak on God's behalf. Those who falsely claim to be prophets of God. What they say is false. The message they proclaim to others is a counterfeit, a fake, a sham. Their lives and their words are one big fat lie. They are cunning with their words. They are crafty with their speech. They select each word with care and precision so as to deceive and take advantage of others for personal gain. And they have gone out, John says. They're out here, and you need to be aware of them. They exist. Everywhere you go, they exist. And their goal, as we will see here in the morning, it's the same goal that Satan has had from the beginning, to distort the truth. You know, one of the dangerous things is you, sometimes, most of the time, we're ready for our outright lie. Like, you kind of are guarded. And if you've been in a good, faithful church, you've been taught well, it's like you understand, okay, that you, sometimes your radar is up. The hard part is when a truth is mixed with a lie, or when you have a half-truth. Not a full truth, but a half-truth. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, that sounds right. Wait a minute, is that right? I mean, we know that Jesus is God. We know that he had a physical body, human flesh. But he was only 75% human. What do you think about that? I mean, that's pretty close to almost full human. What about 95% human? Would you take that? Okay, so what about 99.9% human? I mean, that's as far as I can go. I can't accept that he's fully human. Would you be okay with that? I mean, that's pretty close. But that Jesus that is 99.9% human is not the Jesus of the Bible. And that Jesus could never save you. That's the urgency that we have here. That's why he says many are out there and they've gone out. If you know that someone is coming to rob your home again, you would take extra precautions. You would be on the alert, on the guard. They're out there. They're here. They have gone out into the world. Their world, the world is their pulpit. They have the support of the world. They have the applause of the world. They have the promotion of the world. Well, how can you tell if they are false? Well, the great thing is that John gives us that answer here, beginning in verse 2. How can you tell if they are false? You could answer it this way by another question. Do they embrace the humanity of Christ? Notice what he says in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There it is. How do you know this? You know it by observation. This is what you need to look for. You know that they are speaking and they are actually from God by how or what they say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the Spirit of God. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I love in verse 2, and I love the translation of the New American Standard every time. One of the reasons why I like that translation is that they often, most of the time, they capitalize deity. So that helps the reader to understand and say, okay, there's a distinction here. Notice it's capitalized here in the New American Standard, and I think it's capitalized in most translations. It's very helpful. He's talking about here the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit from God. And remember, in John's Gospel, when Jesus was instructing and comforting the disciples in the upper room, the first time that is mentioned concerning who the Holy Spirit is, what His role is in the Bible, in the New Testament, comes from Jesus' own mouth. And he tells the disciples in John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. In John chapter 14, we're told that He's going to send another Helper. The word another means another like Himself. Another of the same kind, like Christ, who is fully God, who is co-eternal, co-existent with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, the role of the Holy Spirit is to guide people into all the truth. He says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. And all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. And particularly, first and foremost, to those who would have the privilege of writing inspired Scripture. Remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples in the upper room, He's like, I have a lot of things to tell you, but you can't bear it right now. Their grief had overcome them. The sadness of losing Christ, where is He going? Confused about what He's about to do, still not fully embrace the fact that He is going to die on their behalf. He says, I am not abandoning you. I'm sending you the Spirit. He is already with you, but now He's going to be in you. The personal indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And His role is going to be to put a spotlight on Jesus Christ. And so John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. This test is for everyone, but specifically it applies to those who claim to speak for God. The word confess means to continually acknowledge in public. And the idea is not that they just say the words, Jesus came in the flesh. Rather, it is a profession of allegiance. Of allegiance, of submission to that truth. Now John points this out because John, and in his time, this is the heresy that has been going on. This is not the only way heretics can go wrong. A person could be a heretic and still embrace that Jesus is 100% human and 100% God, and everything else can be terrible. So you got to be careful. But John says this. He says, this right here is critical. Because if you deny that, everything else doesn't matter. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. It speaks of not only the right theology concerning Christ, but also an allegiance to Christ. It's like a soldier taking an oath to protect his country from both domestic and foreign enemies. Or like a doctor taking the Hippocratic oath of using their life to preserve life. And so you need to ask the question, is the Jesus that you hear being preached the Jesus of the Bible? Do they believe and teach in the humanity of Jesus Christ? Or do they reject the humanity of Christ? Notice what he says in verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. By the way, notice the shift. You can see here the whole person of Christ beginning in verse 2, Jesus Christ. Remember, those are titles. That's not his last name. Christ is not his last name. That's a title, a messianic title. It means Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was promised from the Old Testament who would come to lay his life down for his people. The King, the true King of the universe, who would rise again, defeat the true enemy, Satan. And then he says, in every spirit that does not confess Jesus, he's still focusing on his humanity, is not from God. They don't publicly confess or align themselves with Christ. They are unregenerate because they do not profess allegiance to Jesus. And John, again, is not saying that this is the only doctrine that heretics get wrong, but rather this is the basis of all other doctrines. If they don't get Jesus right, as demonstrated in the Bible, nothing else has value. And notice, he goes further. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and now is already in the world. In other words, these people get their inspiration from the character of the devil himself, who refuses faith in Christ, but rather lies about it, tries to distort it, or only gives you a half version of who Jesus is. I mean, truth be told, Satan would want you to believe that Jesus is 100% God. He would, as long as you don't believe he's 100% man. Or truth be told, Satan would want you to believe that Jesus is 100% man, but he is not God. He has a form of Jesus that is being preached in this world. In many thousands, millions upon millions of people have that false view of Christ. If you eliminate Jesus Christ as come in the flesh, you eliminate the heart of the gospel. My friends, Jesus is God incarnate, 100% God and 100% man. And only 100% God can withstand the full wrath of God on the cross and satisfy the just demands of God, a holy God, perfectly. And only 100% man can substitute for another man so that you might be saved. He is 100% God and 100% man. Don't forget that. I know we've heard that through all our 8 years of going through the Gospel of John. But don't let that slide. Don't be like, yeah, I got that in the bag. Okay, let's move on. That's essential for your life. I was having a conversation this week with a gentleman. And we were talking through the doctrine of Christ, and he had shared, and I had actually asked permission to share this, and we were just talking through, you know, when you talk about following Christ, you're like, well, yeah, you know, we know he did everything perfectly because he was God. But when you look at the Apostle Paul, you know, it's like, okay, yeah, I can follow a guy like that because we know he is a human like me. It's like, huh. So the guys are thinking, I'm like, wait a minute. That's not right. That's not right. Jesus was 100% man. His divinity did not help his humanity. It did not cross over. They bump together, but they don't intermingle. He's not like a demigod that you see in movies or in Greek mythology. He's not Superman. He is greater. He is 100% God and 100% man all the time. Before he entered into creation, he has always existed as 100% God. When he came into this world, he took upon himself an additional human nature that now is part of him for all eternity. It is critical. Your salvation is critical. But not only that, if Jesus Christ is 100% man and he walked this world and he depended upon the Father through prayer, he asked the Father, he did the works, all the things, he fought temptation because he had the Holy Spirit, he had the Scriptures. Guess what? You and I can do the same thing. That's so encouraging. But even more, one writer said, if Jesus was not both God and man, he could not be our Savior. In order to die in our place, it was necessary that he come become a man. In order for his death to have infinite value, he must be God. And so here's the urgency of John, trying to encourage the believers and saying, I want you to know, I want you to be so assured of your salvation, to experience the joy of what it means to be a follower of Christ. In order for that to happen, you must have the right Jesus. You must listen to those who proclaim to speak from God, and you must evaluate what they say. Test what you hear and what you read with the Word of God. Go back to the Scriptures. If there is something fishy, what did my teacher say? If it smells like a fish, looks like a fish, then it's and it tastes like a fish, it's probably a fish. Okay, just use the fish test. Hey, this sounds kind of weird. I'm going to go to the Scriptures. Yeah, but there's a lot of people who follow them. They can't all be wrong, can they? Yes, they can. Use the Word of God. You might stand alone, but you will stand rightly before God, and all that matters is that he is honored. You must test what you hear and read with the Word of God. Watch out for exciting new teachings and new discoveries or these new teachers who promote themselves rather than Christ. Be very careful with them. Even those who have PhDs and a doctorate of ministries and all kinds, and maybe even several doctorates, and one is in linguistics, and one is in history, and one is in theology. It doesn't matter. You have something way more sufficient that you can go. In as much as they are close to the Scriptures, in as much as they are explaining to you the Word of God, and you can see it from the Word of God, my friend, at that point, you must obey. This is one of the reasons why you need to bring your Bibles to church. I don't want you to just take me at my word. I want you to see it. That's why I said, look at the Bible. Look at the verse. I want you to see it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in the text. Bring your Bible so that you can see that. And in that way, you are further equipped to minister and disciple others as you encounter people. Watch out for exciting news, new teaching, new teachers that promote themselves rather than Christ. Second, not only do you need to evaluate preachers by what they say, what they're teaching, but also preachers and teachers need to be evaluated upon whom they belong to. And John gives us a specific explanation of that. Though the church is to be vigilant in discerning truth from error, they don't have to fear that they are going to be taken advantage of. They need to be prepared. They need to study the word. They need to know to discern truth from error. But they don't have to fear. The indwelling Holy Spirit and the Bible will serve as protection for God's people as the Spirit illumines the Scriptures and cause them to understand with their mind what God is saying, which leads to true obedience. And so he encourages them. He says, notice there, that believers belong to God. Verse 4, he says, you are from God. You are from God, little children. I love that designation. You can picture John, old age, gray haired, probably a massive beard. Loves the people of God. And wants to come alongside them. He's not trying to cause fear in their hearts. He's actually trying to encourage them. Hey, listen, God knows that this is going on. And you're not left alone to fight this and to stand strong. You have all the resources before you. And so he encourages them. Be strong. And you do that by knowing that you belong to God. Because you are from God, little children. The idea from God literally is sourced in God. That their new life is from God. To fight against the evil that continues to grow and influences the culture which we live, believers must remember that they are who they are and whose they are. Their spiritual heritage originates in God, not man, and therefore they are children of God, and none can take that away. He will not, he who began a work in you will not let you fall away, though you may be assaulted by the world, the flesh, and the devil. He will preserve his people. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. They have faced these people before. They've seen it. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2, he talks about some of these people who have gone out, who were part of their church, but then they left. And the fact that they left and didn't come back demonstrated that they are truly not from God. They have faced him before in the past, but they didn't fall prey to their deceitful lies. They have overcome them. Because they are from God. This is an interesting word. It's a word where we get the word in our English, Nike. Conquer. It is a word that Christ used of his triumph over Satan on the cross. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. In John chapter 16, verse 11, you remember when Jesus was comforting the disciples, he says, I have overcome the world. Take heart. It's the exact same word that Jesus is using to encourage the disciples to say, don't lose heart, continue in the fight. Even though I'm not with you, I've done everything to make sure that you stand strong. John uses the same word to teach believers, and by extension, all of God's people, that there are many false teachers who want to deceive and mislead God's people. God is the ultimate determining factor in their lives who will make them persevere even though such deception and distortion of truth exists. Why? Because your salvation did not originate in you. It originated in God. You are from God and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. The basis for the believer to abide and overcome false teaching is not upon their own abilities alone, but rather in the character of God. He alone continues to be greater, superior, of importance and power. And notice the word that resides in you. That's why believers have true success over false teachers. I'm amazed over the years in the churches that we've been part of before God had orient our hearts to the truth. I remember when we first married, part of a church that devalued the scriptures, devalued the gospel. And we were just like, there's something not right here. What is going on? We couldn't understand, but we knew what's going on with the Bible. And then God, in His grace, removed us from that. Watched over us, guarded us. And we look back and we say, Lord, who are we that we would receive such stewardship from you? God preserves His people, friends. He will keep them. Because He's greater. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 24 says that already. He says, we know by this He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Each believer has a resident Holy Spirit who dwells permanently to give them overcoming power. And God's Spirit has a superior influence in the lives of believers, and He will not allow them to fall to seducing satanic influences of the world. Now, sometimes it may seem very overwhelming. I mean, just consider the times we live. You ever felt like, man, are we the only ones? Are we the only ones standing for the truth? Why are they saying that the social justice issue is the gospel when we're like, no, Christ is the gospel? How does the Holy Spirit do this in our lives? He does that by providing us with His objective truth, the Bible. The Bible. And He will say that here in a moment. You may not know everything about every religion. You may not have all the eloquence and all the learning of everything that exists out there. But if you have the scriptures and you understand the scriptures and you immerse yourself in the scriptures and you study it so that you would know the God who has saved you, you will stand strong. And you will recognize, wait a minute, that sounds fishy. That sounds fishy. I don't know everything, nor do I claim to know everything. However, if you stick to the Word of God, you are better protected by God's Word than the president is by secret servant agents, than Fort Knox is to preserve the money that's there. You are protected by the triune God, who loves to make His Word known to His people as they devote time to understand it and apply it. The truth of the Bible is like white blood cells. It fights error, it kills lies, it combats deceit. It is attracted to the immune system. The way to combat false teaching is by objective standard of truth, the Bible. And in it, we understand and see the person and work of Jesus Christ. Believers belong to God, but false teachers belong to the world. Notice what he says in verse 5. They are from the world. They are from this world system that is corrupted and infected by sin, led by Satan, who hates God and hates God's people. These false preachers and teachers speak lies because they are influenced by the ruler of this world and are sourced in this world. They embrace the value system of this world. They view everything based upon that worldview. They value what the world values. They live like the world lives. Their knowledge is as good as the world in which they live. They are from the world. But notice this. How do we know that? Because they speak. They speak as from the world. They are from the world. Therefore, this is what happens in their lives. They speak as from the world. What they teach is exactly what the world holds and believes and values. They are going to teach that it's okay to kill babies. They're going to teach that women can be pastors. They're going to teach that you can be whatever you want. If you want to be a man, if you want to be a woman. If you want to be, if you're a woman trapped in a man's body or a man trapped in a woman's body, you can be all that. That's fine. And they will proclaim that and they will teach that. And they'll say, and then they would say, this is what the Bible teaches. And many, friends, many are falling for it. Many. They speak as from the world. Not that the world itself is a topic, but the authority is from the world. They derive their love and inspiration from the world. They are only about what the world wants and not what God wants. What they say springs from a secular antichrist worldview. This is the hearing test that is a religious leader can be identified by those who listen to them. They speak as from the world. They belong to the world and they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. It's like the proverb, birds of a feather flock together. And because they want to embrace the world, because they want to have the world's approval, they redefine who Jesus is. They have their own Jesus. He's a nice guy. He's like Mr. Rogers. Awesome friend. Neighborly friend. Just a nice guy. Wears a sweater vest. Puts on shoes. I'm not saying that if you wear a sweater vest, that's wrong. I can't wear that. I get hot. I'm roasting right now. But they have this idea of Jesus, of this feminized version of God. Well, they wouldn't believe that he is God. He's all about love. He never judges. He will accept me the way that I am. He's not the only way to heaven. There are many other ways. He points us to the right way. And not only that, they'll say, and if you're claiming to follow him and you're acting like that, then you don't know him. why does the world say this? Because they go against, because everything about who Jesus is in the scriptures that teach us who he is, God in human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, goes against everything that they hold dear. And it goes against their own selfish, sinful pride. Because if they acknowledge that Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who had come to save sinful man from their sin, and that they only have two choices. Either they will fall and embrace and repent and submit to his lordship over their lives, or they will flee from him and remain in their sin. But you know that these preachers and teachers are from the world. He says they're because not only do they speak the same ideas and ideologies and isms that the world loves and promotes, but not only that, the world listens to them. And the word listen is the same idea of the word Shema. Hear, O Israel, listen so as to obey. They listen to them, they believe it, and they embrace it. Just because they have a mass amount of following does not mean that they are right. That's how you know. Who are the people that are following them, and what are they following? What are they wanting to? Why are these people following them? Press them. Find out. Be discerning. Consider what they're saying. When John says this in verse 6, we, speaking of himself and the apostles, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. That is so vital. They say, well, wait a minute, how can we listen to them? They're not here. They've been dead for over 2,000 years. We listen to them because what they recorded is here in the Bible. And God inspired word. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Again, the idea of listen here is not just hear one, through one ear and go out the other, but the idea here is listen so as to obey. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hold your place here. We'll come back to here in a moment as we conclude. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, one of the earliest letters in Paul. Writing to the church of Thessalonica, which was a model church after God had used Paul to bring about the gospel. It was a very, very brief time of ministry that he had, no more than 3 weeks of ministering to this area and these people. And in chapter 2, Paul reminds them of the kind of minister he was to them. Verse 13 tells us what his focus was in the reception of the people to the preaching of the word, to the preaching of the word of God from Paul and Silas. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us. Notice, Paul knew he was preaching what? The word of God. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs his work in you who believe. So vital. A believer listens to the word and they understand that this is God's word and that I am held accountable from what I understand that it's saying, what it means by what it says in its original context. You can tell if the message that God's teachers teach are from God because God's people love to listen to God's word. And not only that, it is reflective in their lives. It is. It is. This puts a responsibility on you this morning here and every time you hear God's word. Well, when we say you need to test the spirits, yes, test the things that I am saying. Go back to the text. Consider the context. Read what it says. But we're not talking about, I didn't like that story, or he used, instead of saying apostle, he said apostles. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the content, what the scriptures mean by what it says. And so outside of that, if you leave here week after week and say, that was okay message, move on, and don't think about it or apply it, you are responsible for God, before God, to apply that to your life. Remember Jesus said it is his sheep hears his voice. And the Spirit who indwells believers loves to listen to the inspired word of God and bear fruit for the glory of God. And so he summarizes there. He says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You want to discern what is going on out there? Measure everything by the word of God. So vital. And in doing that, that you come to the body of Christ, gather as a church to hear the scriptures being expounded, because that's what God uses to equip you for that very purpose. So that you're not tossed to and fro, Paul says in Ephesians 4, by every waves of doctrine. How do you know a truthful spirit and a lying, deceiving spirit? Look at what they say about Christ. Look at whose they are and who follows them. And being able to practice such discernment produces assurance of salvation, because you have built your faith and confidence upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ as revealed in his word. So vital. So vital. And so, friends, you have the responsibility, again, under God, not to fall for the Trojan horse of false preachers and teachers. Cultivate a robust reading and studying and application of Scripture. This is a constant theme for us in this church, because that's the constant theme in Scripture. I mean, John Ryden here at the end saying, hey, we had many, many years since the church began in Acts chapter 2. And it's still the same theme. It doesn't change. You know, the new year is coming very fast. I love this season. It's one of my favorite. One, because of the temperature change, but also just because of the time. And but it goes by so fast. January is going to be here. So consider, start planning already ahead of what your study time is going to be like next year, and carve that out. Plan it. It will not happen if you do not have a plan. If it is just haphazard, I'm just going to, you know, pray and point. And so you pray, and it's like, okay, I'm going to read that. That's not going to build a robust understanding of God's word. If anything, pick a specific book, pick one of the Gospels, and begin to immerse yourself only in that book. Read it over and over and over. Consider what it says about Christ. Fall in love with the one who saved you and redeemed you. Be acquainted with the Word of God, so that when you hear those who preach and speak for the Lord, or claim to do so, you may be able to discern truth from error. Do that. Do that together. Ask other believers, hey, what are you going to be reading next year? What are you reading right now? How has that benefited you? What would you do different this next year? What are your goals? Share that. Say, okay, I'm going to be praying for you for that. Talk to your spouse about that. Talk to your children about that. Tell them what you're reading and why you're reading it and how that is impacting your life. Create an atmosphere in your home where the scriptures are being read and are being applied so they understand our lives are under submission to the rule and authority of God. That's a great way to raise young men and women to love the God of the Word, to love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go back to the Scriptures. Consider what they say. Understand it and live it in your life. Father, thank you so much for the warning that we have in John, the encouragement that produces in our lives. A believer genuinely discerns truth from error and continues to grow in those areas. We don't always have it all figured out. But, oh Lord, give us a hunger for your truth. Give us a hunger for it before you have revealed yourself specifically and rightly in how we are to believe about you and what we are to do in light of that. May it be a joy, not a chore. May it be a food and nourishment to our souls so that we would stand strong in the days ahead. Prepare us now to be a people of the book so that we would be a people and children of God, representing what you have already done in our lives through the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is 100% God and 100% man. We thank you for his work. We submit our lives to you now. In his name we pray. Amen.